Let's read the Word of God together tonight in John chapter 19. John 19. My text tonight is made up of verses 19 through 22, the account of the superscription. The Word of God at John 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And then verses 19 through 22, the text for tonight. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then saith the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not, the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." There ends our reading of God's Word tonight. May the Lord add His blessing to our reading of the Holy Scripture. Our text tells us that Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, wrote a superscription and nailed it above Jesus' head. The superscription, the text tells us, read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. However, the wording of the superscription in all of the other gospel accounts differs from the account in John chapter 19. According to Matthew, the superscription was, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Matthew 27, verse 37. Mark records the superscription as reading simply, "The King of the Jews." Mark 15, verse 26. And Luke presents the superscription as, "This is the King of the Jews." Luke 23, verse 38. The higher critics of Holy Scripture have a heyday with these four different accounts of Jesus' superscription. They point to the differences between all of them and profess that this must be an indication that the Scripture is not infallibly inspired, that there are mistakes and errors in Holy Scripture. In fact, however, the different accounts of the superscription can be explained. For one thing, the doctrine of divine inspiration does not necessarily imply that every one of the gospel writers is going to take down the superscription in exactly the same form. None of them took down the full superscription, but each of them took down a part of the superscription. Even then, they all contain the essential thing in the superscription, the King of the Jews. That wording they all share. Besides, we're told that the superscription was written in three different languages, in Greek and Latin and Hebrew. Very likely, the differences between these languages accounts to some extent for the differences in the record of the superscription. The different accounts of the superscription undoubtedly due to the fact that the gospel writers were quoting the superscription from a particular language, one of the three. And then take into account that all of the gospel writers have a target audience, those to whom they are especially addressing themselves. Matthew addresses the Jews primarily, and that's the reason for all of the mention in Matthew's gospel account of fulfilled scripture, prophecies and promises of the Old Testament fulfilled. He would have focused on the Hebrew. Mark, or John Mark, addresses his gospel account primarily to the Romans, the world power of that day. And the Roman language was Latin. He would have focused on the superscription in Latin. Luke addresses the Greeks, Theophilus particularly, and that's a Greek name. So that Luke undoubtedly focused on the account of the superscription in Greek. John, of course, wrote to both Jew and Gentile, emphasizing the fundamental truth of the gospel that Jesus is the Son of God. The fact that this superscription was nailed above Jesus' head indicates to us, Matthew mentions that, indicates to us the kind of cross that Jesus was crucified on. There were three different types of crosses in use. The one in the shape of a capital X, with the cross pieces intersecting in the middle. The other in the shape of a capital T, with the vertical piece butted up against the horizontal cross piece. And there was the cross in the shape of a lowercase T, with the vertical piece extending upwards above the horizontal piece. This must have been the type of cross upon which Jesus was crucified, for this was the only type of cross that allowed for a piece of the cross above Jesus' head, to which the superscription was then nailed. This then was the superscription. But all who passed by and those who were involved in putting Jesus to death saw, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. I call your attention tonight to the superscription of the cross. Let's notice first that it indicates a wicked rejection. Secondly, that it expresses a blessed reality. And finally, that it points to a universal kingship. Jesus is the King, but He is the King on a cross. How contradictory! How perplexing! Who would imagine a king nailed to a cross? When we think of kingship, we think of a palace. When we think of a king, we think of a throne. When we think of a king, we think of a crown of gold. When we think of a king, we think of all the servants that are at his disposal, doing his bidding, waiting on him, hand and foot. Not this king. This king is different. This king is the King on a cross. That he was on the cross indicates that he was a king rejected, a king cast out. He was rejected, first of all, by Pontius Pilate. Pilate is responsible for putting him on that cross. Pilate, for all the rest of time, will be remembered as the Roman governor who sentenced Jesus to death, who gave him over to the mob to be crucified. Certainly, part of the explanation for Pilate's putting this superscription to Jesus' cross was to indicate his spite for the Jews. They were a proud and arrogant people. They were resentful of Rome's authority, resentful of Pontius Pilate. They looked forward to the day when they could throw off the Roman oppressor. They looked forward to the day when they would have their own king, when the throne of David would be restored. Once again, they would be an independent nation. Now Pilate casts his scorn at the Jews. You want a king? Well then, here is your king, Jesus, King of the Jews. A king covered over with shame. A king who, from a human point of view, amounts to absolutely nothing. A king to be pitied. A detestable sight. A king on a cross. In his writing of the superscription, Pilate was definitely motivated by his contempt for the Jews. They had forced his hand. They had painted him into a corner. They had put him on the horns of what seemed to him to be an impossible dilemma. Either the favor of the Jews or the friendship of Caesar. Pilate resented the Jews for putting him in that position. And now he took a bit of revenge. In spite for the Jews, he put the superscription above Jesus' head. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. He knew the resentment that the Jews had towards Jesus and the kingship of Jesus. He knew that they would not appreciate the superscription, that in fact they would be outraged by the superscription. It was no surprise to him that they came insisting that he change the superscription. All throughout Jesus' trial, they had rejected, Pilate knew, Jesus' claim to be their king. "We have no king," they had said to Pilate. "We have no king but Caesar." Pilate had finally brought Jesus forth and declared to the Jews, "Behold your king." They had cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." Knowing their resentment of Jesus, Pilate deliberately drew up the superscription and nailed it above Jesus' head, poking the Jews in the eye, if you will, deliberately arousing their hatred. "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." There's something striking about that fact too. There's a truth here that ought not to escape us. They have one thing in common. These wicked, unbelieving Jews and wicked, unbelieving, reprobate Pontius Pilate. That one thing that they have in common is their hatred of Jesus. On Jesus' crucifixion, they can agree. But they hate each other almost as much as they hate the Christ. And that's always the way it is. That's the way it's going to be at the end when the kingdom of Antichrist rises to its power. Unbelieving men will set aside their differences for a while, a little while the kingdom of Antichrist is established and Antichrist exercises his reign. But even before the second coming of Christ, that kingdom will be in shambles because of their hatred of each other. The natural man who does not love God cannot either love his fellow man. But the superscription is not only an indication of Pilate's spite for and hatred of the Jews and his own rejection of Jesus. The superscription also represents the hatred that Pilate has, enduring hatred that motivates his rejection of Jesus and condemnation of Jesus. He delivers him up. He delivers him up for death. In Pilate's own hatred and rejection of Christ, the superscription testifies to. What we must remember is that that superscription was supposed to be the Roman governor's and the Roman government's explanation for the cause of the crucifixion. What's important to remember is that that superscription ordinarily had as its purpose the declaration of the crime that the crucified person was guilty of, why he was hanging on that cross, why he was being put to death in this cruelest form of execution, crucifixion. To all the world, it was intended to explain the why of the crucifixion. That's why in the parallel accounts in Matthew and in Mark, the superscription is referred to as the accusation. In Matthew 27, verse 37, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Similarly, in Mark 15, verse 26, and the superscription of his accusation was written over, that is, over his head, the King of the Jews. That makes Pilate's superscription significant. For not only does it reveal his own personal rejection of Christ, but it demonstrates Pilate's rejection of him, his condemnation of him, his handing him over to be crucified, although there was no accusation against him. There was no fault to be found. There was no crime that he had committed. The superscription did not read, Jesus of Nazareth, enemy number one, public enemy number one. It didn't read, Jesus of Nazareth, the murderer. It didn't read, Jesus of Nazareth, the revolutionary. But it read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That's a statement. That's not an accusation. That's no indication of a crime of which Jesus was guilty by the superscription. Not at all deliberately, but in spite of himself. By that superscription, God, in his providence, used Pontius Pilate to testify publicly, to testify to those who were there at Calvary, to testify to everyone who walked by the brow of that hill. There's nothing worthy of death in him. He doesn't deserve to be crucified. He was without sin. He was being put to death innocently. Now, in all kinds of ways, at every stage of Jesus' trial, that became evident. God saw to it that that became evident from the false witnesses hired by the Sanhedrin to the very end, when after Jesus had died, the centurion declares, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There was no fault that could be brought against Jesus. He was innocent. God was at pains at every step of Jesus' trial. God was at pains in that superscription to testify before all the world the perfect innocence of His Son for your sake and for mine. Was with a view to us that God saw to it that that superscription, that Good Friday afternoon, that was nailed by Pilate's soldiers above Jesus' head, expressed His innocence, that He did not deserve to die. That God Himself sees to it that while He is dying, the declaration is made, Jesus of Nazareth, perfectly innocent, without any condemnation, so that you and I tonight might know that He died not for Himself, but for us and for our salvation. If He had deserved to die Himself, was guilty, and therefore was being executed justly, He could not have died for you or for me. We must know that He died for us, even for us. But the superscription also proclaims loudly Jesus' rejection at the hands of the Jews. He is their king, but He is their king on a cross. They have put Him on that cross. Pilate had not condemned Him. He had finally. But it was the Jews who pressed Pilate to condemn Jesus. For some time they had been plotting His death. Finally, conspiring with Judas Iscariot, they had captured Him, brought Him to trial, had recommended to Pilate that he execute Him. Only the Roman governor had that authority, could prescribe capital punishment. They had frustrated every attempt of Pilate to release Him, including choosing Barabbas over Jesus. Their rejection, their wicked rejection, the superscription is a testimony to. And that's borne out especially by their going to Pilate in an attempt to get Pilate to change the superscription. That's behind that attempt, their wicked rejection of Jesus as the king. And to that attempt, of course, Pilate's answer was, "What I have written, I have written." They wanted Jesus of Nazareth, not the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. He's not really. He's not our King. We refuse to honor him as our King, to believe on him as God's King. Their wicked rejection must become evident. Their rejection as the false and apostate church of that day, that's always the characteristic throughout history of the apostate church, its rejection of God's Son as the King, the divine King, the very Son of God. In the wicked rejection, both of Pilate and of the leaders of the Jews, the government, the state that has presumed to itself universal rule, and the apostate and false church united with that state in rejecting the Christ of God. Once again, that will happen at the end of time when that apostate church joins hand in hand with the anti-Christian government against Christ's church and Christ himself as he's confessed and honored and worshiped in the church. But what was a wicked rejection expressed a blessed reality. He is the King. The fact that the superscription declares the truth that Jesus is the King is, in fact, the explanation for his crucifixion. Certainly that was not Pilate's intent. It was not Pilate's personal confession that Jesus was the King and that in dying he was showing himself to be the King. That was not what the Jews acknowledged. The truth of the superscription that Jesus was really the King of God. But in spite of them, the superscription proclaimed the truth. Jesus of Nazareth is the King of the Jews. And from that viewpoint, the superscription is the accusation against him. It is the explanation for his being on that cross. It is the explanation for everything that has preceded and what now is happening on Calvary. Of him the Old Testament prophets spoke when they prophesied of him. He would come out of Bethlehem, the city of the great King. He would be the Son of David, and he would be the King who would sit on David's throne and establish David's kingdom forever. As Israel's king, he had come into the world out of David's own loins. Of him, the angels had said, when he was born, he shall be great, and he shall be given the throne of his father David. Of his kingdom, there shall be no end. By right, by birth, by blood, through David, he is the King of the Jews. But more importantly, the superscription proclaims the truth. From a spiritual point of view, this is why he is suffering and dying. This is the reason on account of which he's nailed to the cross, because he is the king. The superscription expresses the truth. For you see, as the king of God's people, your king and my king, he must confront and defeat our enemy. As our king, he must deliver us from the threat of Satan, of death, of hell, of the wrath of God. He does that not by force, not by earthly power or might, not a brilliant display of miraculous power as the mob chided him for, but as the king, he defeats all the enemies by suffering the wrath of God on that cross, Good Friday afternoon. This is the reason why all those enemies have the right to do us their worst, the right to destroy us, the right to bring suffering and shame into our lives now, at the end of our earthly lives, to drag us down to the grave, and through the door, that yawning mouth of the grave, into everlasting hell hereafter, because we're sinners, guilty, damn worthy sinners. As our king, Christ must stand in our place. He must bear the wrath of God that we deserve. That's the way. That's the only way to defeat these enemies, to take away from them their rightful claim over us. That's what we must see happening at the cross, Good Friday afternoon. The king is establishing his kingdom. The king is going to war with all his and our enemies in order to destroy them. To destroy them once and for all. To destroy them forever. The kingdom can only be established in the blood of the king. Only by enduring the wrath of God. Only by taking the punishment that we deserve does the king give to us the place in his kingdom. Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. In that superscription, the universal kingship of Christ the King is also declared. First, the superscription makes plain that Jesus is the King of the Jews. Obviously, it's not God's intent that Christ should be the King of the physical Jews, of the Jews nationally and politically. If that were true, he was no king. He was a failure, a dismal failure. But Jesus is the king over the spiritual Jews, the true Jews, the real and spiritual seed of Abraham and of Jacob, the genuine children of God. Those who are believers, and their spiritual seed, for them, he is the king. For them, he dies. The superscription indicates that too. For them, he dies. Not for all. Not for each and every man individually ever born into this world. But he is the king who dies, who establishes the kingdom for the Jews, the true and spiritual Jews, who in the end are the elect of God. In the second place, for that reason, the Jews for whom Jesus dies are the people of God scattered over the face of the earth. That too is indicated in the superscription. For the fact that the superscription is written in Greek and in Latin and in Hebrew indicates that the church, the true and spiritual Jews who make up the citizens of Christ's kingdom, are those who are gathered out of every nation, language, tongue, and people, Jew and Gentile. His rule would be a universal rule. Thirdly, the universality of Christ's rule is also seen in the fact that his rule is a rule over his enemies. We must see that too. He's ruling over them, over Judas, over Pilate, over Annas and Caiaphas, over the mob. And that's still true today. He rules over the enemies in such a way that those enemies, Judas, Pilate, the leaders of the false church of that day, the mob, are the puppets in his hand, the instruments that he uses to do his will. That's the universality of Christ's kingship. Even his enemies are subject to him. And since those enemies are our enemies, we may be sure that those enemies serve our good, our salvation. Death. The wicked world. The false church. Serve us. Often we wonder about that. We've all had those times in our lives. And as the day darkens and the end approaches, we're going to wonder about that. Is Satan really subject to Jesus Christ? Is the false church really doing his will, serving us? Who are his people? In that day, we must turn our gaze with the eye of faith to Calvary. And we must see, writ large above our Savior's head, Jesus of Nazareth, the King. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we rejoice in the blessed reality that our crucified Savior is the exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that He rules on our behalf, defeats and shall defeat all of His and our enemies. In that confidence, may we go forth tonight. And in that confidence, may we live our lives in this world. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. Forgive our sins for Christ's sake. Amen.